to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
So we begin a brand new series today. I like starting new things. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be focusing on part two of Luke's account of the good news about Jesus. Yes, part two. The work that Jesus began in the Gospel of Luke is continued through the Spirit-empowered church in the book of Acts. And Luke Acts, this two-part series from the same author, represents this incredible movement of the Gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem all the way through to Rome, which was the center of the known world. And over the past 18 months, and more specifically the past 4 weeks, you've heard a particular sound coming from Pastor Jason M and our team, and this sound around formation, this sound of humbly surrendering ourselves to the deep transformative work of God. God is calling us into deeper water. And as we lean in to trust Him, that song that we sang, it's a metaphor if you haven't realized. He's not literally. Anyway. And the metaphor at the end of the day is about what Pastor M says about trust. Trusting God. And so as we lean in to trust Him, to take His hand, as we give Him every part of us, as we yield control and give our incredible God permission to deal with our stuff, to deal with our brokenness, He is so faithful. He's so faithful to bring healing, to bring transformation, to bring maturity, to bring freedom. And this process, this journey, whatever you want to call it, it's messy. Yay! There's suffering. Yay! It's disorientating at times, but there's incredible benefit in the long run. This posture of humble, surrendered lives, of obeying God. It's never ending, right? It's not we do it once and then we're all good. We've got the humility thing sorted. Doesn't work. But it does, this never-ending surrender to God, it does characterize so much of our following of Jesus. Simultaneous to the posture of humility, of surrender that we could maybe view with by kneeling, is another posture that's crystallizing for us as a team and as a church. It's one of standing strong with our arms out, boldly worshiping, praising, witnessing to the goodness of God. Not just in church on a Sunday, but throughout our whole lives. And what God continues to do in us is always meant to benefit not only us, but it's meant to benefit others. The deep work that God does in us in dealing with our brokenness is sometimes our greatest witness of how good our God is. And the quote that Pastor Jace has mentioned a fair bit over the last few weeks from Robert Mulholland, spiritual formation is the process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. And we can see and read that quote and we can look at for the sake of others and we can go, oh, that's just a bit of a tag on, that's just a bit of an afterthought. The most important part is the actual spiritual formation that God is doing in us. And some of us can even subtly, we can think that our Christian walk is very personal. It's meant to be personal. It shouldn't have an impact on those around us. But Jesus didn't think that. In Acts 1:8, before the resurrected Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he responds to his disciples who are eagerly waiting for Israel to be restored by the authority of the Messiah, the authority of the King. And he kind of responds to them and he says, don't be concerned with what God is doing for you and your people. That's sorted. That's going to be fine. But here is a plan that I want you to cast your eyes upon. I want you to put your effort into. I want you to focus on, because this plan that I'm calling you to be a part of is going to shape the world. And he says in verse 8 of Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus graciously invites his disciples then and his disciples today to participate in the triune God's restorative plan. This restorative plan that is in between. It's in between the ascension of Jesus and his second coming. It's a plan to be a witness of all that Jesus has and continues to do in and through us. And that, what does that witness look like? The witness comes through our actions, our speech, how we conduct our relationships, all of our lives. And this witness is to characterize a Christian's life just as much as the internal work of transformation that God is doing on the inside of us. In fact, the two are intrinsically linked with each other. Two postures together. And I was praying, intercessory prayer with our pastors last Sunday. And so, yeah, every Sunday afternoon this year, we have prayed as a team, standing in the gap for this incredible church community. We have labored, we have warfared, we've cried out to God that his presence will be manifest in your life, that you would see breakthrough and freedom and life to the full. And so we were praying, and I got this picture of us as a church in these postures. And so there was, first of all, that posture of kneeling, of us humbly surrendering, yielding control, bringing our brokenness to God. But then I also saw this picture of us as a church standing strong with our arms raised, praising and worshiping God. And it wasn't just from our knees to our feet. It was continuous. It was continuous, arms stretched out, praising God, and then kneeling in surrender. And then again, standing strong, arms raised, praising to God. And then again, kneeling in surrender. These two postures, simultaneous, happening, occurring along our journey, nonstop, in our walk with God. It's incredible how at our weakest, God can shine through the greatest. And so what did it mean to be a witness for the early church? What characterized their witness in the book of Acts? Well, a newfound boldness came upon their witness. If you think about all of the people specifically mentioned in the book of Acts, starting with Peter, the greatest turnaround from what we read previously in the Gospels, the guy who would say, no, I don't know that guy, Jesus, getting to the point where he's standing on the day of Pentecost, proudly, boldly declaring Jesus Christ as Lord. We think about Philip. We think about Stephen. We think about Ananias. We think about so many other witnesses in the book of Acts, even the entire assembly of God's people, standing boldly, receiving fresh empowering from the Holy Spirit, and then going to be a witness to obey God, to speak His words, to declare the good news. And this included reaching out to those who they wouldn't normally associate with, their enemies, so that freedom could come to all the ends of the earth. Perseverance in the face of persecution came upon their witness. These people took some hits. Imprisonment, stoning, being involved in riots, false accusations, hatred. Yet this didn't seem to diminish their witness. It seemed to multiply their witness. This ability to persevere through persecution, to continue to praise, to continue to pray, to continue to step out, to continue to be willing to share the hope that they have in Jesus. A radical, love-drenched unity in diversity that welcomed not only Jews, but also Samaritans and Gentiles came upon their witness. And we might look at Acts 2:42 and, you know, the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out and many, many thousands of people were saved and baptized, and then they started this whole new, brand new life. And it says in Acts 2:42 that they were all together of one heart and one mind, and we go, oh, yes, they were unified. That unity is awesome. But that unity wasn't really tested because they were all Jews. They pretty much agreed with each other anyway. And so it was good. But the unity that took place after that is something that we truly are to marvel at. The unifying of people groups who hated each other. Hated each other. Enemies. From birth, they were taught, you are not to associate with these people. You are not to eat with these people. You are not to be involved with these people. The fact that God would break down those barriers over the next 10 years from the day of Pentecost, it's truly mind-blowing. We cannot comprehend how uniquely trailblazing the Church of Jesus Christ became over this time. People of different backgrounds coming under one name, the name of Jesus. People from different backgrounds being baptized in the one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that this unity was something that was truly beautiful, but was also precious and was fragile. And until the day he died, Paul was constantly in his writings talking about fighting for, defending this great unity that had taken place. A newfound hunger for prayer arose in their witness. Jesus had taught them how to pray. But in looking through the Gospels, and someone can correct me later. I mean, you can correct me now if you want. But I can't actually remember a recorded prayer of a disciple in the Gospels. We know they prayed. They were told to pray. They were taught to pray. But there's no recorded prayer of the disciples. And so the focus in the Gospels was Jesus' prayer, was Jesus showing the way, teaching how to pray. He modeled it to them, what it should look like to live a life of prayerful dependence on God the Father. And then in Acts, it came alive for them. It exploded out of them almost immediately after Jesus ascended, united, waiting, prayer precipitated the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. New believers were immersed in an atmosphere and a rhythm of prayer. We read about this incredible prayer from the church. You can read about it in Acts 4:24 onwards, where I think Peter and John had just been released from prison and they go to the rest of the believers and they pray. They pray this prayer. God, give us boldness. God, we want to be bold in our witness. Not, God, prevent any of us from ever having to go to prison again. Prevent any persecution. No, that wasn't their prayer. Their prayer was, God, would you embolden us? God, would you empower us so that we can continue to make your name known? Prayer became their oxygen, as Pastor Phil Pringle likes to say. Wise, delegated, gift-orientated leadership structures were established through their witness. Miraculous signs and wonders came upon their witness. Others' focus, extra mile generosity came upon their witness. And the list goes on. And some of these will be unpacked over the coming weeks. But what underpinned all this? What enabled their witness to have such a profound and lasting impact? Was it because they knew every lyric to the Maverick City Worship back catalogue? Was it because they were fully up to date with the entire Chosen series? They just lived it. Was it because they'd never spilled communion juice on their church clothes? Hands up if you've never done that. I have. What emboldened their witness? Was it because they had the purpose circles tattooed on their back? No. Was it because they were just really inspired? Just inspired by Jesus. Come on, we could do this. And they're passionate. Well, yes, they were inspired, but we know that inspiration doesn't last. And inspiration can't sustain what we saw. Were they just really organized and disciplined? Well, they were, but we all know again that we can't sustain that kind of life. They couldn't sustain that kind of life just by being super organized and disciplined. What underpinned it? Let's go back to Jesus in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. From the moment the great gift from the Father and the Son came on the day of Pentecost. The great gift promised by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Prophesied by John the Baptist in Luke's Gospel. Promised by Jesus who told his disciples that he who was with them would soon be in them. This great gift, God, the Spirit of truth, of life, of wisdom, of love, of power. As soon as God the Spirit was poured out onto and into the disciples to establish and fuel the church that we are a part of today, their witness looked less like striving and more like love compulsion. It looked less like religion and more like lifestyle. It looked less like a private choice and more like a worldwide phenomena. Their witness looked less like about personal gain and more about the kingdom. From this moment, the believers of Jesus were now considered the temple of God on the planet, the dwelling place of the Most High, eternal, perfect God. The very temple, the very dwelling place. Stunning. The Apostle Paul speaks of this day in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. From the day of Pentecost, we see every person hearing the gospel and confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, thus receiving forgiveness of sin, right standing with God, and a personal relationship with Him. We see these people also simultaneously being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized in water in the name of Jesus. Whatever race, whatever status, confessing Jesus Christ is Lord and receiving the Holy Spirit, establish them into the body of Christ, into the church. And all through the book of Acts, we see men and women being filled, empowered, strengthened by the Spirit of God to be a witness, to be a witness of what God had done and was continuing to do, and to confess to others what God wanted to do in their lives. N.T. Wright, in his biography on the Apostle Paul, puts it this way: that odd sense of a new kind of life, as in all the very early Jesus communities, was heavily dependent on the powerful presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Whatever account we want to give of this phenomenon today, we cannot begin to understand Saul, Barnabas and their colleagues without recognizing that as they prayed, sang, studied scripture, organized their community life, and went about talk to both Jews and non-Jews about Jesus, they were conscious of an energy and a sense of direction unlike anything they had known before. They had no hesitation in ascribing that energy and leading to the divine Spirit who had been promised in the scriptures and then again only a few years before by Jesus' own forerunner, John the Baptist. So what does it mean for you and I today to be a witness to Jesus? And I'm sure, knowing many of the incredible people in this church community, that we all have a desire to be more bold in our witness when an opportunity comes our way to share the hope we have in Jesus. I'm sure that knowing you, that we've had moments where we wish in hindsight that our language had been more unifying and edifying instead of the opposite when talking about another Christian or another church. I know that we have this yearning to not just desire prayer more, but to have the energy and the discipline to make prayer a default, to make prayer a regular rhythm in our lives. I know a lot of you, I know that there's a desire in you to be more generous, more loving, to have greater perseverance when challenges come our way. And I'm sure, I know that we yearn for a deeper revelation of the love of Jesus and the ramifications of his life, death, and resurrection on our lives. I know that we want to be shaped and formed more and more in the image of Jesus. But more effort, more intellect, more passion, more discipline isn't going to do it. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Theologian Daniel Migliore, love his last name, such a nice name. This is profound. By bearing witness to Christ and representing him, by bringing Christ into the present, the Spirit spans the gap between the then and there and the here and now. By the work of the Spirit, the Christ attested in Scripture and proclaimed in the church does not remain a mere object outside of us or a distant event of the past from which we are separated. Christ is not merely a memory of someone long ago or someone who may arrive in the future. He is present here and now to us in the power of the Spirit. And the great news is that you and I have all been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire at the moment of our salvation. The Bible's clear. We can't confess Jesus Christ is Lord without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So as soon as we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, we are filled, baptized. But there's more. Paul in Ephesians 5:8 invites followers of Jesus to be positioned to be filled with the Spirit. And this has an ongoing tense to it. It's not a one-time thing. Be filled with the Spirit and then you're all good. No, continually be filled with the Spirit. Continually be filled with the Spirit. That prayer that I was talking about earlier of the people of God in Acts 4. What happens at the end of that? Because all of those people were there on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit filled them. at the end of that prayer, Luke says that the Holy Spirit came and filled them again. There is this desire of God to continually fill us, empower us, strengthen us. And what does that require of us? That we know our theology when it comes to the Trinity? No. Although it's good to know that. It's quite an important doctrine. It's a primary doctrine. It's that we surrender. We posture in surrender. Because if we're filled with, oh, we're just going to go take on the world, we're just going to go do this, and we can rely on our own strength, there's actually no room. The posture that we have isn't a posture where we can actually receive, where we can actually be filled. And so what is required of us as followers of Jesus is that we would yield, we would surrender, and we would receive afresh. We would receive afresh, no matter how busy the world is around us. We can't run ahead of God. We want to keep in step with Him. And that requires us to stop, to wait, for there to be stillness, so that we can attune and we can receive. Another quote from another theologian, Stanley Grenz: the ongoing experience of yielding to the Spirit's control is the key to power for witness and service and for victorious godly living. Paul also asks us in his writings to not only be filled with the Spirit, but also to keep in step with the Spirit and to live by the Spirit. And this has a sense, like Pastor M shared when she got up to land, this sense of once there's been that stillness and that stopping and that receiving and that infilling, is there that there's that then that sense of obedient movement, being led by Him, of concern for the kingdom of God, concern for others, that precedes concern for ourselves. And so what can help us in our witness? What are some specific practical next steps for us over this next month? Well, encourage us, maybe because we're focusing on the book of Acts, to actually make a decision to read the book of Acts. I think it's 27 or 28 chapters, so it's roughly a chapter or a chapter and a half a day. And I've just finished reading Acts, I think yesterday, and I'm going to read it again in this month. And what I encourage us to do as we're reading is that every time a disciple in the book of Acts displays a characteristic that you and I want more in our lives, that you and I want awakened in our lives, more generosity, love, being bold, unified, prayer, to not just keep reading, but stop and pray. God, I see that as the Holy Spirit came upon those people, boldness came. God, I want boldness. Would you fill me afresh by your Spirit today, that boldness would flow in Jesus' name? And we just keep going through the chapters, and as we read, there's another characteristic, and we stop and we wait and we pray. That's a great, beautiful synergy of the Word of God and prayer. I love it. I didn't come up with it. It was God's idea. And maybe morning prayer, maybe as we head off to our busy, full lives, we could have a moment. And I actually pictured people at their doors. They're just about to open their door to leave for work or school or university. Even just people just on their knees at the door saying, I yield this day to you. I give you control, God. But I need your help. Would you fill me with your Spirit today? By faith, I receive a fresh infilling so I can be your witness. Amen. Prayer like that takes 15 seconds. But that posture, that lean in, and then we get up and we go on our day. I wonder what kind of shift could take place. Or maybe if we're not there yet, we don't have the confidence to pray individually. We have Wednesday night gather. It's the drum we keep banging. Boom. Wednesday night gather. It's not going anywhere. It's not a fad. Prayer is not a fad for Christians. It's not an added extra when we're feeling really good, when we've got it all together. Prayer is the thing we go to because prayer means we're going to God in every season. And if you're not confident in prayer personally, then Wednesday night gathering is just such a beautiful space. It's such a wonderful space where we come together and 50 or 60 people from every generation are gathering here together, and there's moments of surrender, and there's moments of posturing in praise and worship. There's moments of spirit infilling, spirit empowering. There's moments where we can get alongside our brothers and sisters in the faith and pray and intercede for them. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the church. So I encourage you, if that's something where it's on every Wednesday in the month of November, I encourage you, that might be a next step for you.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.